Well, good morning.
Good morning. Good
morning. It's good to see everyone out. It's good to have those online. I know that we have several of our members who are away today. I know some of them are joining us online. We appreciate that. I must tell you, I always feel bad when people mention everybody on Facebook because I forget to do so. So forgive me for that. Welcome. And we're glad that you're with us, whether you're in person or online. I don't know if you've ever done studies in the Bible that really shook you up. This one shook me up. I've been working on this lesson for, I don't know, a month. I decided to do a lesson series in September where this is lesson 3 of 4, all about Jesus. We talked about in lesson 1 why I believe Jesus is real. We talked last week about what God and the prophets say about Jesus. And we're going to talk next week about the crucifixion. I hope you'll be here for that. But this was the lesson that I was really excited to study for. And it's simply entitled Eternal Life. Eternal Life. And I'll tell you why. When Jesus came to this earth, people, if you asked the average religious person of Jesus' time, what is it that the Messiah would bring? What is it that this Jesus is going to do? I don't know that you would have gotten eternal life as an answer from anybody. You would have got, well, this son of David, we expect him to be a leader and conquer the foes of Israel, just like his father David did. We expect the Messiah to come and to rule, to reign, to vanquish our enemies, to do those things. The idea that someone would come and say, I'm going to give you eternal life, wouldn't have made sense. And I'll tell you ahead of time, just relax. This may take a bit. I know. I know you got food in the car. And we're going to get there as quickly as we can. But I want you to know I cut 3 sermons out of this. Because the more I studied it, the more things I wanted to talk about. And I realized I was just distracting myself and I was going to have to focus a little bit. So we'll do our best today to focus on what has just a vista of things that have opened up before me. And I encourage you to do the same in your study. So what is it that the average person thought about? What do you think about when you think about salvation? What goes on in your mind? I apologize. Let's see here. Well. Oh, good. What goes on in your mind when you think about salvation? Do you think about not going to hell? I think that's a lot of people would say, why am I in the church building? I don't want to go to hell. I'm trying to do what's right. I want to be saved from my sins. Scott sang the song, There Is a Habitation. You might think, well, I want to go live with God. You might think, well, I need to be baptized. But where on that list, where would you think about this? And forgive me, I cannot see what's on the screen in front of me. Where would you put that? I don't know how many people got up this morning and said, well, I'm going to go to services because of eternal life. Did we think about it that way? Jesus came to give us not an earthly kingdom, not even really so that we could live with God, but he gave us an eternal life so that we could be with God. Because without the things accomplished to bring about eternal life, I couldn't go stand with God in the first place. So Jesus came to earth and he said he's going to give us much bigger things than just, let me take one more swing at this, more than just the idea of baptism or more than just the idea of living with God. And forgive me, I know that this is awkward. There we go. He came to give us eternal life. John chapter 4. This is the story of Jesus and the woman at the well. Now, I don't know what in the world this woman thought the man she met at the well was going to tell her today, but I can pretty much assure you she didn't expect what he told her. In fact, one of the first things I ran across in studying for this is, in your Bible, and there's no reason you would know this, the words eternal life don't appear in the New Testament until Matthew 19. I thought that was an interesting little tidbit. They're in John much more than they are in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. So what does Jesus say in John chapter 4 and verse 14 to this woman who's asking him about water? Jesus says, but whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. Now, you know, what's really interesting about this is I don't think the woman got that he said that. She doesn't really ask about it. She asks about other things. But I think that when Jesus said this, it was so different that it didn't strike her. Nicodemus doesn't ask about eternal life. He asks about being in the kingdom of heaven. It's the rich young ruler, by the way, in Matthew 19, who says, "What are the things I must do to obtain eternal life?" But Jesus came to grant us life, and not just life in the fact that we would have a better self-help kind of organization to support ourselves with. I think sometimes it's easy to look at religion that way. I think a lot of people preach religion that way. That, oh, come be part of this church and you'll be better off financially. You'll be better off as far as a community. You'll be better off as far as fellow Christians. Now, first of all, those things are true, but they're not why we become a Christian. Because we don't become a Christian for this life. We become a Christian for eternal life. Jesus said in John chapter 10 and verse 10, talking about being the good shepherd, "The thief comes in only to steal, kill, and destroy. But I, Jesus, the good shepherd, I came that they may have life and have it abundantly." So here's the question. What would keep us from eternal life? Now, this is going to sound incredibly simple and incredibly dumb when I say it, but just hang in there. Death. Death is why we don't live forever. Why do we die? Because sin brought death. So if I want eternal life, somebody, somehow, something has to be done to stop death and sin. It's a simple equation, but until we really understand it, can we really see what Jesus did on the cross for us? Because he overcame both those things. Jesus indeed became our Savior. He became the one who granted eternal life because he removed the barriers from death. We know this because as early on as Genesis chapter 2, God talked about breathing into man the breath of life. Well, let's read the text real quick and then make some comments on it. Genesis chapter 2, verse 7. If you'd like to turn over there, we're going to have at least two readings from that text. Because to understand what Jesus did for us, we have to understand our predicament. And the predicament is the life that God had breathed into us, the eternal life, was stopped by death. And that death is the thing that must be overcome. And to overcome that death, we must overcome the source of that death. Look at Genesis chapter 2, verse 7. Genesis chapter 2, verse 7. "Then the Lord God formed the man of dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And the man became a living creature. And the Lord God planted a garden in Eden in the east, and there he put the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground the Lord God made to spring up every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life was in the midst of the garden, and the tree of knowledge of good and evil." God made man to live eternally. God made man to live eternally. He breathed into him the spirit of life. That word there is a Hebrew word, ruach. It's similar to the Greek word pneuma. We know those words because they mean air, they mean wind, they mean breath, they mean spirit. God breathed his eternal spirit into mankind. And when he breathed his spirit, what did it grant to that dead body? Life. God's spirit grants life. God had provided that man could take of the tree of life and live forever with the Spirit of God. So what happened? What changed? Why is it that we don't live eternally? Why did Adam not live eternally? Because of sin. And because sin came, man was separated from the source of life. Genesis chapter 3 and verse 24. This is after Eve listens to the serpent. Adam listens to his wife. They both sin. And God says what? Genesis chapter 3, verse 24. "He drove out the man, and at the east of the Garden of Eden, he placed the cherubim and a flaming sword that turned every way. Why did God do that? To guard the way to the tree of life. Death came into the world. When you read Genesis chapter 5, there are lots of things that can be gleaned from Genesis chapter 5. But do you know the thing you need to get? Every human being who was born, save Enoch and Elijah, every human being who has been born has died. Life comes to mankind in Genesis chapter 2. Sin comes into the world in Genesis chapter 3. And from that point on, every human being who is born has or will die if the Lord doesn't come first. Live 400 years, died. Live 600 years, died. Died, 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 died. Flood, died. Sin, death. That's our problem. Our problem in that we don't have eternal life is that we haven't had death dealt with, and we haven't had death dealt with because sin hasn't been dealt with. Paul says this in Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5 and verse 12. He explains the problem to us pretty simply. He refers to Adam as the first man. Christ here is the second man, or the second Adam, if you'll allow the text. So Romans chapter 5 and verse 12, what does it say? Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, so death spread to all men because all sinned. There it is. The reason I don't have eternal life, the reason I can't go live with the Father, is because I have sin, all do, and because I have sin, I must pay the penalty and I must die. But Jesus came offering eternal life. Is it the way, do I need to seek for the secret well that he had the Samaritan woman around? No, that's not the water he was talking about. Romans chapter 7, verse 24 has some relation to this. It's not an exact parallel, but I love this phrase here. We need to feel this. When we think about the fact that sin and death have entered the world and it can't be solved, oh, wretched man that I am, who will save me from this body of death? The next verse says, thank goodness that Jesus Christ our Lord has. How can we live eternally? How can a man who has sin, who has a man who lives in a world of sin and death, how can he live eternally? How can God grant that? How can he solve our great problems of sin and death? I'll try to do better. You can't do it. We needed a new deal with God. We needed a new covenant with God. And that had to deal with our sin. Turn to Hebrews chapter 8. We talk about a lot of times our Bibles are New Testaments and Old Testaments and New Covenant and Old Covenant. I don't know how clearly everybody understands that. But the covenant that God made with the people of Israel left us out, basically, as Gentiles, most of us are. And it did not provide a way for us to be saved. No man, save our Lord Jesus Christ, lived under the law of Moses perfectly. Not one. And because of that, not one person deserves to go to heaven. Not one. And because every one of those people sinned, they all died. Every one. That covenant wasn't going to work. And God knew it. God knew it ahead of time because the problem wasn't with the covenant per se. The problem was the thing that sanctified the covenant. The blood of bulls and goats that sanctified the old covenant was not the blood of Jesus Christ. Hebrews 8, verse 6. Hebrews 8, verse 6. But as it is, Christ has obtained a ministry that is much more excellent than the old, as the covenant he mediates is better since it is enacted on better promises. For if the first covenant had been faultless, there would have been no occasion for a second. For he finds fault with them when he says, and what the writer of Hebrews is doing here is he's looking back to Jeremiah and he's saying this has already been prophesied. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will establish a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. What kind of covenant? A better covenant. Why a better covenant? Better promises, better blood. Who cares? That's just preacher talk. You guys are trying to show how smart you are and know the difference between the Old Testament and the New Testament. Talking about COVID. Come on, man. That's just talking. Is it? What are my problems? Sin and death. What's the better promise? The better promise is in Hebrews 8, verse 12. For I will be merciful toward their iniquities, and I will remember their sins no more. You telling me God will forget our sins? Yes. Am I telling you God will just forget any and everybody's sins? No. Are you going to tell me that God just forgets sins? That God is just going to willy-nilly say, don't worry about all that law keeping. Don't worry about my holiness. Y'all just, no big deal. No big deal. Everybody gets in. Universalism.
No.
That's right. God, that's not what God says. God says sin is important. Sin must be paid for. If there's going to be a forgetting of iniquities, that sin must be dealt with. John chapter 1, verse 29. How is it that our sin is dealt with? How can God build a new covenant with better promises? How can He say these things to us? John chapter 1, verse 29. This is John the Baptist speaking, by the way. John the Baptist looks up and he sees his cousin. He sees Jesus. And he says this to his disciples. The next day he, that's John the Baptist, saw Jesus coming towards him and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Jesus is going to take away the sin of the world. How? If I'm a Jew, I understand probably immediately what he means. Because the Jews understood, when I sin, something dies. And if I were a shepherd, I would understand that it would be the best of my flock. It would be my most prized lamb. God cannot forget our sins, but in the new covenant, he will have it dealt with. We read this all the time as we prepare for the Lord's Supper. But Jesus said this in Matthew 26 and 28. "For this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins." Better covenant, better promises. A covenant in which he will forgive our iniquities and remember our sins no more. But the price had to be paid. And that price was the sacrifice of a lamb and the blood of the covenant. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18 and 19 breaks it down and combines these two things in a way that we should understand. When John the Baptist says the Lamb of God, he is saying the sacrifice of Jehovah. The God who created this world, he is the one who's giving us his sacrifice. God didn't owe us anything. God didn't have sin. Jesus didn't have sin, yet he did it anyway. That blood of the covenant, did it mean something? What kind of blood could forgive sins? Only sinless blood. So Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 18 and 19, "Knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways," and that's me and you, knowing that we were ransomed, but our penalty was paid. "Knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot." Perishable things, you know, like elements. In our world, elements aren't perishable. The reason silver and gold are precious is there's only so much of it in this world. The problem is scarcity. Compared to the sinless blood of Jesus Christ, they are stones to be thrown away. They are things that pass away, given the life-giving permanence of the blood of Jesus Christ. How is it that Jesus' blood was able to forgive sins and no man on the earth was able to do so before? Why did God have to send His Son? Because there was only one man who had no spot. There was only one body that could be broken and could shed sinless, pure blood. The price of the forgiveness of my sins. The blood of the covenant. Jesus. When he went to the cross and he shed his blood, he sanctified a covenant that would get us to heaven. But that's not my only problem with sin and death. As you may know, Christ shed his blood on the cross. He didn't spring out of there. He went to the grave. Sin had been overcome, but death had not. Death still reigned. Because once sin had come into the world had changed in such a way that death came to all mankind. And Christ deals with sin, but he's not yet overcome death. He's in the grave. God cannot forget our sins. The price that was paid was the death of his Lamb. And while Christ was in that grave, it was dark. You may not know it, but without Jesus, you live in death. You live without light. You live in darkness. You live in the tomb. Christ overcame sin by shedding his blood, yet he died. How does that work, preacher? This is not a very hopeful lesson. But to understand the light that would appear, you have to understand how dark it was. In the book of Mark, Mark chapter 15, verse 33. And when the sixth hour had come, there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. At the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani," which means, my God, why have you forsaken me? Look down to verse 37 of chapter 15. Jesus uttered a loud cry and breathed his last, and the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. And when the centurion who stood facing him saw that in this way he breathed his last, he said, "Truly, this man was the Son of God." And he went to the tomb. Without Jesus, we will all go to the tomb. And if you don't have Christ in this life, you will stay there. And the darkness will overwhelm you. And there will come a judgment day, and you might see the light afar off, and you might see the Lord in judgment, but then immediately you will be cast into what? Outer darkness. But God was coming. Daylight was coming. The Lord's day was coming. Victory over death was coming. Turn, if you would, to the book of Acts in chapter 2. In Acts chapter 2, Peter has a phrase here that I love. In preaching the first gospel sermon, that's your Bible question for the day in the bulletin, by the way. Peter says this in verse 24. Acts chapter 2 and verse 24. He says in verse 23, "This Jesus, delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men." There it is. There's the grave. There's darkness. God raised him up, loosing the pangs of death because it was not possible for him to be held by it. Son of God destroyed death. For 3 days there was darkness. For 3 days Satan had struck his heel. For 3 days it seemed as if sin had won the final battle. Where's your sting? Where's your victory over death now? Because God raised Jesus from the dead. What does it say? Peter goes on to talk about the prophecy of David saying that God would not allow his body to see corruption. And in verse 32, Paul says this, Acts chapter 2, verse 32. "This Jesus God raised up." You see the same phrase. "This Jesus God raised up, and of this we are all witnesses. Being therefore exalted at the right hand of God, having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, He has poured out this that you yourselves are seeing and hearing. What brought life to Adam? The Spirit of God. What will bring life to you? The two great problems we have are sin and death. Christ paid the price for our sin. And He rose from the dead to give us victory. And when He rose from the dead, He gave the Holy Spirit. Don't get nervous. I don't mean in a miraculous way. But the Holy Spirit that was poured out on every Christian who was baptized in Acts chapter 2 is poured out on us today because we need the life that the Spirit provides. And without it, we will die. God raised Jesus up. How did He raise Him up? This is important to understand. We see where Peter says that God has given him the Holy Spirit to distribute. Turn and look at Romans 8. How is it that God raised Jesus from the dead? To understand how I will be raised from the dead, I must understand how Jesus was raised from the dead. Let me say that again. To understand how I will be raised from the dead, I have to understand how Jesus was raised from the dead. Because they will occur in the same way. Romans chapter 8 and verse 9. Romans chapter 8 and verse 9. Again, what you're looking for in this text is how God raised Christ from the dead. Verse 9. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to Him. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. Here's the text. If the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. The Spirit is life. The Spirit is eternal. God raised Jesus from the grave by the power of the Holy Spirit. And Christian, if you be one, He will do the same for you. I told you I cut a lot out of this sermon. I cut a lot out of this sermon at this point. But I left a couple of verses in. And I wish you'd bear with me for just a minute as I read them. Because we need to understand that God is with us in a special way. And that special way is in His Spirit. And it is that same Spirit that God used to raise Jesus from the dead that He will raise us. So when you ask yourself, do you have the Holy Spirit? The answer better be yes. Because if the answer is no, you're going to die and stay dead spiritually. Look at Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 13. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 13. Now, the word baptism does not appear here, but I'm going to show you unequivocally that baptism is included in this verse. Because if I were to ask you what you needed to do to be saved, you would tell me, I need to hear the gospel, I need to believe, and I need to be baptized. That's what Paul is saying here, except the third thing he doesn't call baptism. Now, what I would say to you is, there's no doubt he's referring to baptism. And we'll show it to you from the Scriptures. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13. Maybe it'll be clearer if I just read the text. Ephesians 1, verse 13. In Him, you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in Him. So we understand that, right? Hearing and believing. We understand that's the way to become a Christian. Were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. There's baptism. Because the Spirit of life will not enter somewhere where sin is. What has to be dealt with before I can be given eternal life? My sin. If I still have my sin, then death comes along behind it. If I want life, my sin must be dealt with. So Paul here says, in Him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, believed in Him, were sealed with the Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee, this is the Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. Your translation there may have earnest or down payment. What is he saying? God is saying, I have sent eternal life into you. If I pay a down payment on a house, what am I saying? I'm saying I'll give you a little now because I'm going to give you the rest later. Christian, we're not eternal yet, but he who lives inside us is. And one day we will be. Because our sin has been dealt with by the blood of Jesus Christ, and death has been dealt with by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Take a look at 2 Corinthians 5. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 4 through 5. And I will tell you, this could have been a much longer lesson. But I decided to limit it to these two verses. And I did so because of the phrase guarantee. 2 Corinthians 5, I'm going to read verse 4 through 5. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 4 through 5. For while we are still in this tent, we groan, being burdened not that we would be unclothed, but that we would be further clothed. What's Paul saying here? This is the same thing as he's saying in Romans chapter 7. O wretched man that I am, who will save me from this body of death? As long as I am in the world, I live in a world of sin and death. Unless the Lord comes first, at some point, I will die. You will die. We all will die. I was talking to Miss Alma on the phone a couple days ago, and she said, we didn't come here to stay. Whew! You're getting a bulletin article or a sermon on that, by the way. We didn't come here to stay. But every one of us who's born on this into this world of sin and death will die if the Lord does not come first. Will die. And we groan. Because this body of death is, or we can't get rid of it. We can't get rid of sin. There's your Romans chapter 7. We can try, we can know, we can strive, but we can't get rid of it. We grow. We want to be not naked. We don't want to be away from this body. We want to be further clothed. We want the Spirit living inside us to permeate every cell of our being and to overcome the physical so that the mortal will pass away and we will pass into immortality, Spirit, eternal, with Jesus Christ our Lord. Whoo! There's power in that message. And there's power in that in overcoming this sinful body. Let me read that to you again. About being clothed and unclothed. For while we are still in this tent, he's talking about this body, while we are still in this tent, we groan, being burdened, not that we would be unclothed, but we would be further clothed, so what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. He who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. I'm going to have eternal life. I'm going to heaven. This mortal coil that fails me so will be gone. And what lives in me will be me. And I will live with God forever. Because Jesus has dealt with my sin and he has dealt with my death. Acts 2:38. Remember I said to you, Peter says, this Holy Spirit that you now see and hear being poured out on you, do you know you receive that at your baptism? Do you know you can receive that today? What are our two great problems? Sin and death. How are those things dealt with? Forgiveness and the Spirit of God that raised Christ from the dead. Guess what Acts 2:38 tells us? You know it if you know the text. It tells us we can come in contact with the blood of Jesus Christ. We can become forgiven and we can live because we can have that earnest, that guarantee. We can have the Spirit of God holy inside us, overcoming our mortal body. Acts chapter 2, verse 38. What does Peter say? Words that you're familiar with. He deals with our two great problems in one verse. Acts chapter 2 and verse 38 reads like this. And Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ. Why, Peter? Because we got a sin problem. And the only way to get rid of that sin is to be baptized, to become one with Jesus Christ, to go down into the watery grave of baptism, to die to sin, to die to this life as Christ died, to go down and join him in his death, be in contact with his blood, and come out to live eternally. How do I do that? I got to deal with my sin problem, and now I got to deal with my death problem. How do you deal with the death problem? By putting something internal, eternal inside me. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and your children, for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself. With many other words, he bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, save yourself from this crooked generation. Save yourself, save yourself. Death has been overcome. The price has been paid. The blood has been shed. You can be forgiven. There's a new covenant between God and man. He will forget your sins because Jesus' blood has paid the price, and he will allow eternal life to live in you until it overcomes your physical body at the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Do you want to live forever? Do you want to be with God? Do you want to be where there's no sin and no death? Do you get tired of it? Do you groan? Do you look around and say, I wish I didn't have to fight it anymore? That promise is not just for those of Acts chapter 2. What did Peter say? It's for those there and for all who will call. Excuse me, all whom the Lord shall call for every generation. Don't sit there any longer. Save yourself today. Be baptized. Have your sin problem taken away. Have God come to live with you, and have the same Spirit that overcame death for Christ will overcome death for you. That's eternal life. That's the gift of God. If we can help you in any way, please come forward as we stand and we sing.